ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 श्री विष्णु सहस्रनाम नेम 309 इष्टः Anishtam, ishtam, mishram cha, trivithang, what was that? Anishtam, ishtam, mishram cha, trivithang, trivitham, trivitham, karma phala. And then, sannyasi, what is it? Natu sannyasi nam kachit. Anyway, that verse is... Bhavatyatyaginam pretya natu sannyasinam kachit. You have these three kinds of karma fall, desired, undesired, and mixed. Accrue to persons who are not, who have not undertaken tyaga, who have not renounced the world, but they do not accrue to the sannyasi. So the word ishta means desired. This Bhagavad Gita verse I quoted, that refers to that which is materially desirable. Anishtam, that which is not desired. Ishtam, that which is desired. Mishram, mixed. So these are Trivedha Karmana Phalam. Karmana Phalam, that's it. Karmana Phalam. So these are the three kinds of fruits which come from karma. Krishna is not attained either by trying to enjoy this material world or by trying to renounce the material world, nor by a mixture. Krishna is to be desired on a completely different platform. There is a common misconception that to attain spiritual liberation, one has to renounce all desire. That statement is almost correct. But the little bit that they miss makes all the difference. It's almost correct means we have to give up all material desire. But to not desire to serve Krishna is a great fault. That's the very reason that we have material desires, because we can't give up desire. It's not possible to be free from desire. Even if one thinks, I want to be free from material desire, and he pursues whatever is done to be free from material desire, or to be free from desire, then the desire to be free from desire is also a desire. And it sets up a chain of what is that term? That if you want to give up the desire to desire to become free from desire, then you have to desire to desire. You have to desire to be free from the desire to be free of desire, and so on. It's so the Vaishnava perspective, or the correct perspective, is that although certainly we have to be free of material desire, we should cultivate not try to be free from the desire to serve Krishna, but we should actually cultivate that. The desire to serve Krishna is not a cause of bondage. The Mayavadis, they think that even to desire to serve Krishna is cause of bondage. In one sense, it's true, but that is desirable bondage. To be tied up in the lotus feet of Krishna, that is very desirable. So the jiva cannot be free of desire. There's the very nature of desire. The impersonalists are very fond of the term chinmay. Means conscious, full of consciousness. But the very nature of consciousness is that there is desire. Now, we, in our conditioned state, we equate desire with egoism, self-centeredness. But spiritual desire is different. The desire to please Krishna, there is an element of self-centeredness there, because no one can be totally non-self-centered. That's the Mayavadi idea, that in liberation you give up all sense of the self. So, but then in the Vaishnav conception, the self, we don't give up our sense of self, but we serve Krishna. Krishna wants us to serve him. So we don't want, the Vaishnava doesn't want to give up his sense of self, but he wants to use all his faculties for serving Krishna. So Krishna is desirable. And the desire to serve Krishna, that is a healthy desire, not a bad desire. There's, in the Mayavadis, or in Mayavad, there's no such thing as a healthy desire. All desire simply causes bondage, which causes suffering. But the desire to serve Krishna frees one from material existence. It frees one from material suffering. So to say that Krishna is desirable is not only absolutely correct, but it's also, it's good for the jiva to desire Krishna. Now, we know the prayer of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the mood of Radharani. Aslishava padaratang pirashtuva madarshanam marmahatam karotu vayatatata vaviditatu lampato mat pranatas tusa eva naparaha. She says that, well, Krishna, if he makes me happy by embracing me, or if he breaks my heart by not showing himself to me, well, still, he's my worshipable Lord. But there is a consideration of happiness and distress. But she says, what is that? Nagane apon duk. I don't consider my own distress. Look that up. That comes just after the Ashlishava Padaratam in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's a Bengali explanation of that. Did you get it? Nagani, G-A-N-I, Apon Duk. Then come to the next verse. Nagani Apon Duk. Banche Priyajana Suk. Oh, that's a different version. Oh, it comes again. There's another one after that. Shabe vanchi tar suk. I don't consider my own distress. I simply consider his happiness. Nahi gani apon duk shabe vanchi tar suk. Tar suk amar tat parjay. His happiness is the meaning of my life. So that doesn't mean that a devotee hasn't got a desire to see Krishna, to embrace Krishna, to be with Krishna. Certainly a devotee desires Krishna. But it's not for one's own personal sense gratification, it's so that one can serve Krishna, because Krishna wants everyone to serve him. So, even though one desires Krishna, but in the very highest stage, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu expresses there, one is willing to put aside one's own desire for the happiness of being with Krishna, if Krishna would be pleased by, in what might seem some perverse way, by giving distress to his devotee. Krishna doesn't desire to give distress. Sometimes he may appear to. There's, with his highest devotees, he may, with the gopis in Ras Lila, he becomes invisible. He leaves them. But then afterwards he explains that that's to increase their desire. They're already, their desire is fully stoked up. They have escaped from their houses, they've come to be with him, and they're just in ecstasy dancing with him. Krishna leaves. And they're distraught. And eventually Krishna comes back and they say, oh, why did you do that? And he explained that, well, now your desire to be with me is even greater. And then they went on for one night of Brahma having Rasalila. So a short time he left them. Krishna is desired, should be desired. The result of not desiring Krishna is very inauspicious for the jiva. If we don't desire Krishna, then our desires become focused on other things, Krishnetara, other things than Krishna. Then we become the servant of Maya. And Hoya Mayar Das Kori Nana Abhilash. When we become this servant of Maya, then we have many, 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 many desires, and they all result in misery. As the basic teaching, or the very principle of Buddhism, or the teaching of Buddha, Dave, that the world is full of suffering. Suffering is caused by desire. So we really get in a mess once we start desiring anything except Krishna. And we get degraded to the kadarja bakarna kare. We come to the level where the jiva, his desires become so perverted that he desires, instead of desiring to live with Krishna and dance with Krishna and cook for Krishna and eat with Krishna and eat Krishna's remnants and kiss Krishna, he desires to eat stool. How degraded. How perverse the desire comes. So, it's always pertinent to remember, to bear that in mind always, that we have to desire Krishna. If we desire something else than Krishna, and Krishna, he's like a desire tree, kalpataru. He will give. If we desire to enjoy the stool-like existence of this material world, Krishna will facilitate that desire. If we desire to serve Krishna, Krishna will facilitate that desire. But we should know this is both objective and subjective. We should understand that Krishna is desirable. Objective means philosophically we can understand, and practically, subjectively. When we see the form of Krishna, we say, oh, that's very nice. When we hear about Krishna, it's very, very nice. That's we want that. Desirable. So, it's to be understood, and ultimately it's to be experienced. Another meaning of ishta, one who is worshipped in ishti, or sacrifice. That means one who is invoked by the Vedic rituals. So this the meaning of this is covered in several other names. Yajna, one of Krishna's names. Yajna Bhuk, Yajna Pati. So, and of course we can go over this. Many of the names now, the meanings overlap, or they're practically synonymous. So there's no, we can go over the same qualities again, maybe from a slightly different angle. We hear of different yajñas, Indra yajña, one performed for the pleasure of Indra, and different demigods are invoked in different sacrifices. But we should know that the, as Krishna says, Aham hi sarva yajñanam bhukta cha prapuriva cha. I am the ultimate object of worship and the enjoyer of all yajñas, even it may be yajña for this demigod or that demigod, but they're all ultimately meant for Krishna. We should understand, if we understand that, then our performance of yajña becomes complete. We may say, well, I'm doing it for Indra, I want to get something from Indra, but as Krishna also explains in Bhagavad Gita, that what is that? Maya eva vihitan hitan. What is that verse? It says, Shraddhaya chitam icchati. The people worship the demigods with great faith because they think that this demigod is giving me this, this demigod is giving that. Kangshanta karmanang siddhim yajante hadevataha. Kshiprang hi. Manusha loke siddhi bhavati karmaja. So, people worship the demigods by the process of karma kanda, and they get the results quickly, and their faith increases. But Krishna says the result is ultimately given by me. So, when we realize this and stop worshipping all different demigods, then our performance of yajna becomes perfect. Aham hi sarva yajñanam bhukta cha bhukta cha prabhureva cha. Bit weak on my shlokas this morning. Okay, the next name. 310. Avashishtaha. I want to look something up. Avishishtaha means, in a simple way, it could be translated, nothing special. It doesn't mean there's nothing special about Krishna, because everything about him is special. That's all right, it becomes a little cold. It's not helping much anyway. If you're going to do it, you have to, it has to come right on the... If you wave the chamar there, the fly over here is not going to be bothered at all. It has to be right up to the, against the body. So it doesn't mean that Krishna is not special, but it means that he doesn't ascribe specialness to others. In other words, he's impartial to all. He's impartial to everyone. It also means that he may appear to be not special, or his specialty, what is special about him, is not noticed. Nalaksha sarva bhutanam antar bahir avastitam. He's not noticed. Nalaksha means he's not noticed. It may mean that he's seen but not noticed. There's a difference between seeing and being cognizant of. You might see something, but you don't notice it. It might be in your peripheral vision, or it might be that you're so absorbed in something else that you don't see it, even though something's in front of you. You might be looking for something, and you expect it to be in one place, but it's actually another place, and you don't see it where it is, because you don't expect it to be there. I think we've all had that experience. So, Krishna, he may not be recognized, even though he's there, because people think he's not special, he's just another human being. Nothing special about him. Kritavan kilakaramani saharamena keshava atimartyani bhagavan gurha kapatamanushaha. Krishna and Balaram, they are above the human platform. They are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They perform pastimes, they performed activities in this world, but they weren't recognized by others as being Bhagavan, because they're kapata manusha, they're cheating others. They're not gurha, they're as if masked or covered over. Avishishta can also mean that he has no equal, in the sense that no one has got the characteristics that he has got. Or this name can also mean above whom no one, he has no equal, above whom no one is distinguished. Or this can be, if in the recitation of Vishnu Sahasranam, this could be taken as Vishishta, one who is distinguished from others by his qualities. Avishishta, Vishishta. There's one other word I have to look up. I didn't think of it till now, so I can get back to that later. Krishna is impartial. Samohang sarvabhuteshu namedveshu stinapriyaha. As the Supersoul, he's impartial. If anyone approaches him, yayatamang prapadyante tang sathaiva bhajamyaham, he reciprocates according to how people act with him. But if people do approach him in love, then he takes special care of them. He doesn't forbid anyone from being his devotee. Everyone's welcome to be his devotee, but those who do approach him with love, then it may seem that he's partial to them. But it's not that he's intrinsically partial to some and against others. There's the idea that among the Jews, that they are the chosen race. God likes them better than others, although objectively speaking, it seems that they've suffered more than the other race in the history of what's now known as recorded history. And they seem to be, at the present time, making a good effort to redress the balance by giving a hard time to the Palestinians. Anyway, this is all political talk. There's also the idea that God bless America. God should bless them. God loves America. Why in particular America and not Iceland, for instance, or Burkina Faso, for another instance, is not explained. But this idea that God loves us, but we are the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we are the ones who are going to heaven, and everyone else, including those who call them Christians, they're all going to hell, and Jesus is coming very soon. It's always within 2 years or so for the Jehovah's Witnesses, at least ever since I was a kid. It's always within 2 years, but it seems to get put off. But who is actually God doesn't have such distinction, that some people I like better, others I don't like. He's willing to like everyone. The case is there of Vibhishana. He was the brother of the enemy. No one trusted him except Rama. He is willing to accept him. And Rama, although he is Brahmanyadev, he is the god of the Brahmins, but he also accepts the monkeys, the lower humans, like Guha. Yeah, he accepts in the forest, he will take hospitality from the rishis. He'll also, on his journey, he'll take from Guha, who's just what nowadays would be called an Adivasi. That's a misnomer, Adivasi. Well, it's not a misnomer, but you know, it's not the only Adivasi. There are others also. So Krishna accepted. The high class, the king, Duryodhana, he didn't accept food from him. He accepted from Vidur, who's officially considered a Shudra. So Krishna, by saying that Krishna is impartial, doesn't mean that he has no discrimination whatsoever, but that he exercises his discrimination impartially. By understanding all these points, we can also understand how we can act and how we can live and behave with others by studying Krishna's character. Of course, we should know which points of Krishna's character we should try to adopt in our own life and which points not to adopt. For instance, we shouldn't think that I should make myself the enjoyer of all women. That's for Krishna only, not for anyone else. Actually, even Rama doesn't do that, only Krishna. Not even Rama, Nrsimha, Varaha, Kurma, Vamana, only Krishna does that. So we think we'll do that, but this thing about impartial judgment, well, I won't bother with that. This is all back to front philosophy, like the idea that this came in one amusing article in the Gaudiya, the magazine of the Gaudiya Mutt in Bengali many years ago, that Prakriti Sahajiyas, they're showing great ecstasy and falling on the ground, so many tears. And he's saying, well, if you say, well, what's this big show of emotions? And well, we're following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he did that. And then when you see them eating fish, say, why are you eating fish? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't do that. Well, that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, he's such a great person. We can't do like that. So you should say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's so great, so we can't imitate his ecstasy, but we should follow his example in not eating fish. But they get it round the wrong way. So, another name. Shishtishta. Shishtishta. Krishna is Ishta, he's desirable for everyone. All living beings are looking for Krishna. Some know it and some don't know it. Those who do know it, they are called Shishta. This word Shishta means a eminent, respected person, means a follower of Vedic Dharma. So everyone is looking for Krishna. Some know it, some don't know it. Those who do know it, they are called Shishta. And Shishta, yeah, means a follower of Vedic Dharma, means one who's very civilized, cultured, by following Vedic Dharma, high-class people. So, he is those who are actually high class followers of the Vedas, they know Vaidaisya Sarva Rahameva Vedyaha. Krishna is the object of knowledge in the Vedas. And there are so many examples. Now we may, again, Ramayana, we'll see. Very high class people, such Dasharath and Vishvamitra, Sumantra. These are examples of very eminent persons who desired to serve Rama in various capacities, Dasharatha and Vishvamitra, and Sumantra for that matter, in the capacity of seniors to him. So they are the kind of people who would be considered in Vedic culture Shishta. Vishvamitra, at that stage, is a Brahmana. Sumantra is a Brahmana. He's the chief Brahmana, advisor to Dasharatha. Dasharatha is a Kshatriya. So these are all Shishtas. Persons like the monkeys in the forest and Guha, that example just given, they're not, they wouldn't be considered Shishta because they're from a lower background. Shabari in the forest, she's also considered not very high class, but they are actually high class because they worship Rama. But so the real test of who is high class is not what family one is born in, but whether or not one desires to serve Krishna. One makes Krishna the goal of one's life. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this principle that, generally pious people, they're born, it's understood, one is born in a high family due to previous pious activities. But it may be that someone is, someone who's got the greatest pious inclination to serve Krishna, they're also born in an impious family. So that may be. And also maybe someone's born in a pious family and they don't have the inclination to serve Krishna. What to speak of a pious family, some of the sons of Advaita Acharya Prabhu, who's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they were more concerned with being shishta, with being high class in the worldly sense, than with being devotees of Krishna. In Shantipur, where Advaita Prabhu resided, it was famous at that time for being a very strong, smarter Brahmana community. So three of Advaita's sons, they thought, we're not interested in all this Vaishnavism, that's just for low-class people. And they went, they lived as smarta brahmanas. So they are rejected from the community of devotees. They rejected themselves. So the real shishta is someone from any background. Yeah, as I was going to say, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, Krishna, what is that? Nicha jati nahe Krishna bhajane ajoga. Shatkul bipra nahe bhajane joga. Je bhaje she bharo abhakti hino cha. Krishna bhajane nahe jatkul adid bicha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that birth in a low community, nicha jati nahe Krishna bhajane ajoga, simply to be born in a low community does not disqualify one from worshipping Krishna, and nor does simply taking birth in a high community qualify one for worshipping Krishna. Who actually does worship Krishna, whatever his background, is elevated and Jebhaja Shebhar, and the non-devotees, they are very bad and low. The point that in the worship of Krishna, there's no consideration of one's birth or family or any such thing. We find in the Gita, Mam hi parthavya pashritya yepi syuf papa yone hastriyo vaishas tata shudras tepi yanti param gatim. After discussing the apichet sudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhak sadhureva samantavya samyagvevasito hi saha. Even if one performs abominable activities, if he's exclusively devoted to me, Krishna says, he should be considered a sadhu. And shipram bhavati dharmatma. But then, it's not that he always goes on sinning, but if he serves me actually sincerely, then he overcomes these bad habits and he becomes dharmatma. He becomes situated in dharma in all senses, both in the worldly. It means he's not a sinful person and he's in the highest dharma of service to Krishna. Then marmhi parthavya parshritya. But one who takes shelter in me, though he be of a sinful birth, and Krishna here includes the vaishyas and the shudras, which is, well, to be born a vaishya or shudra in Vedic society is certainly a better birth than being born in any situation in the modern world today. I mean, even everyone, in Brahmin, Kshatriya, even practically in India now, we can see, kalo shudra sambhavaha. To call a shudra would be a compliment, because most people are less than the Vedic standard of shudra. So anyway, Krishna says there's the same point that doesn't matter what background, if one surrenders to me, but then if he surrenders to me, he can attain the supreme destination. But then Krishna says, he goes on to say, King Puna Brahmana Punyas Pakta Raja Shas Tata Anityam Asukam Lokam Mam Prapya Imam Prapya Bhajasvama. Krishna says that they want to speak of the brahmanas and kshatriyas who in this miserable and temporary world worship me. And certainly they will attain me. So in other words, it's expected that those who are shishta, means those who behave in a cultured way, those who are cultured, respected. Why are they respectable? Because they're cultured. It's expected a brahmana will be very cultured in his behavior. Kshatriya somewhat less so, but still very dharmic. A Vaishya, they're all expected to follow dharma, but a Vaishya is very interested in acquisition of money, which is not necessarily a bad thing, because he's supposed to use that, but it's for the service for dharma also. And Shudra is not expected to have very high inclination at all. So shishta specifically means brahmana, kshatriya, by behavior, by quality. But the real shishta is one who serves Krishna. And even if you don't come up from a background of very cultured behavior, then because he's a devotee, then yes, yasti bhakti bhagavatya kinchana saravaya gunais tatra samasate surah. All the godly qualities will develop in such a person. But it may be that previous habit one takes to devotional service, the previous or the conditioning is there. Just like we find when Hanuman returned from Lanka, bringing the ring which Sita had given to him, then he went back, going back with the monkeys to join Rama, and they had a party. They raided the gardens and ripped all the trees up, and they went wild, and they celebrated monkey style. So, you don't blame them for that. They're great devotees. but they celebrate it in that particular way. This also means he who loves the eminent persons. Shishtishta means he also desires the company of his devotees and cultured persons. Krishna, Brahmanyadev, he's worshipped by the Brahmana. They're specifically supposed to worship. Brahmana is specifically supposed to worship Krishna. Yeah, that's right. Srila Prabhupada comments in the section of Krishna book where Rukmini Haran, when Krishna is just getting ready to kidnap Rukmini, the plot's already in place. Actually, Rukmini, she devised the plot, how she should be kidnapped. So, in her family tradition, when a girl is to be married, she should first visit the temple of Mataji, Amba, Ambika, whatever, Durga temple. So she gave the idea to Krishna, when I'm going there, you just come and kidnap me. That's the best time to catch me. He's out in the open. So Srila Prabhupada comments there that the higher class people in Vedic culture, they worship Vishnu, and they may worship Shiva and Durga also. And lower class people, they worship all the other gods. That was a comment he made in that connection. Of course, we find in what's called the Vedic age, whatever that may be, that Indra, Varuna, Agni, they were much worshipped by brahmanas and by kings also. But at least at the present time, the Vishnu, Shiva, and the worship of Durga in her various forms seems to be quite a notch down from the worship of Shiva. And then you get all the rest. And nowadays there are so many invented gods also in the name of Vedic culture. But Krishna, he likes those who worship him. Here's a reference. Shankaracharya gives in his commentary. Priyo hi gyanino tyartam ahang sachamama priyaha. The jnani, Krishna says, is very dear to me. Jnani in this sense means one who knows that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God, and he is very dear to me. So the jnani, then, when he comes to know, bahunam jamanam ante jnanavan maam prapadyate, he comes to know that Krishna vaidesya sarvaraham eva vedyaha, Krishna is the object of knowledge in the Vedas, and then he desires to serve Krishna. Okay, Hare Krishna. I'll finish there for now. Hare Krishna. Any question, comment? Usually not much protest in this kind of class. If we were giving it in public, there might be.
In Mali part, the past it's a Papayoni. Is the Papayoni refers to Vaishyas, Shudras, and women, or there in addition to these three, that's a fourth category?
Does Papayoni in the famous Mamhi Parthavya Parshritya verse refer to women, Shudras, and Vaishyas, or does it refer to another category? Srila Prabhupada, he categorized women, Vaishyas, Shudras as the Papayoni. That's how he translated it. I'm not a student of Sanskrit. Apparently it could be taken as another category. Actually, in this, it's all... when we speak of Punya and Pap, it's all relative. I mean, there is a distinction between Punya and Pap, as is made very clearly in Bhagavad Gita by Krishna. not to make a distinction between them is very dangerous, but there are degrees also, because in one sense, any birth in this world is because of sinfulness, otherwise you don't get born again. But there are degrees of that also. So definitely to be born as a woman, Vaishya or Shudra, in general it means that it's not such a pious position as that as the Kshatriyas and Brahmanas, which Krishna indicates that in the verse following that. Or it could be taken as another category also. There are also such terms as sadvi, which means a saintly woman. Sati means a woman who's very chaste, pious. So doesn't imply that every woman is sinful by nature. But in general, in Vedic culture, it's considered not a desirable position, this. Who is that? He became Illa. What was his name? In the Bhagavatam it's described. 8th or 9th canto? He became Sudyumna. He was cursed to become a woman. And then he got the curse modified so he'd be, 1 month a woman, 1 month a man, something like that. And he had a child by Buddha. Puruvara, and then the Puruvara is the child. Yeah. So when that was considered an abominable position, well, especially for a Kshatriya, because Kshatriya is the symbol of masculinity, and then all of a sudden he becomes a beautiful woman. So nowadays there are people who pay to get an operation to make them from men to women. Bizarre thing. Okay, Hare Krishna. We'll finish there. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.